and leading us in worship. That's what we ask the Lord to do. But we're going to find our place in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. You know, at the end of the service, let me remind you, church, that we'll have a special prayer dedication service for the missionary team. That'll be leaving right after the service this morning. We'll have all the team members to come up to the front, and I got a couple of the men that will pray over us. And really, it's a commissioning service. It's our church commissioning a team. And I was praying with Brother Mike this morning, and you know, I pray that Crooked Creek Baptist Church will not just be a church that supports missionaries, but that will be a church that sends missionaries. Amen. From our body of believers, our family here, that God will just start calling out laborers. You said that doesn't bother you that people would leave to go serve the Lord. No, that there could be nothing more that would encourage me, folks, to see God calling out laborers to go into the fields. The harvest, listen, the harvest is truly plenteous, our Lord says, but the laborers are few. And my philosophy as a pastor, I'm praying God will just call forth laborers, even right here out of this flock. And I trust He will. I know He will. And looking forward to what He's doing. I look forward. There's 21 of us going out there. And my little 6-year-old son, Thomas, said, pulled up. He's going on the missions trip. I'm taking my 3 kids and we're driving. And Thomas pulling in, Thomas said, "Hey, Daddy, is it too late for anybody else to sign up for this missions trip?" I said, "I don't know, buddy. Maybe we could fit one or two more in." But he's excited too, and looking forward to what God will do. Well, we're going to continue our study through the book of Acts. The Lord brings us to this day in Acts chapter 17. Please remember the context. What we have here is the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. And he has a team with him. He has Dr. Luke, he has Silas, he has Timothy, and others that are traveling along as they are evangelizing the region of Macedonia. All right? Remember the Macedonian call in chapter 16 where they're being faithful to that call. Remember where we were last time. We were in the city of Philippi. In the city of Philippi, they saw a mighty work of God. And it was God's hand moved, but they also saw severe persecution. They were nearly beat to death. They were thrown in a dark prison, but that's when the revival started, when they got in the deepest part of the prison. A lot of times, by the way, that's when revival takes place, when God's people get in a dark place and can look nowhere but up. Amen? So what happened is they got revived and they started singing and praising. God brought an earthquake. And through that, the jailer got saved. Their prisoners were turning to the Lord. And we saw a family come to Christ. And it was just wonderful. And then they were run out of town. So where did they go next? They go to Thessalonica. And that's where we pick up in our text this morning. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 17, verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "Turning the World Right Side Up." Turning the world right side up. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we love You. not nearly like we should. But Lord, we do love You. We are indebted to You. We praise You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning we are praying that as the Word of God is preached, that Lord, I would say nothing that would be outside of Your will. And Lord, please just use me as a vessel, as a voice. And Lord, let me be a clean one. Purify my heart, Lord, and my mind. And then I pray for the listeners, Lord. I pray You just give them an attentive heart this morning. Lord, give us victory over distraction. And Lord, I pray You'd change hearts this morning and start it in mine. I do sincerely pray, my God, and ask You to be glorified through this message. In Jesus' precious name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen. Turning this world right side up. Where does that title come from? Well, as we read in our passage, some of the folks that Paul and those were preaching to were accusing Paul and the team of turning the world upside down. Well, that may be true, but it's true only from their perspective. Let me explain. You see, Paul was basically accused of being a troublemaker all his life. I mean, it started off as a real troublemaker for Christians. He was an unbelieving man that persecuted the church, and the Bible says that he wreaked havoc in the church of God. In other words, he persecuted God's people severely. And he was a troublemaker. Christians were scared to death of this man who is now a missionary. But then Paul met God. Amen. And wonderful things happen when people meet God. Hearts change. Lives change. Directions change. Lots of change. Amen. Like the song says, there's been a great change since I've been born again. And Paul was changed by the Word of God when he met the Lord Jesus Christ and put his faith in the gospel. But now, Paul, who was a troublemaker for believers, is now being accused of being a troublemaker for unbelievers. Why? Because they didn't like his message. In this passage, we find he and Silas are being accused of turning the world upside down. Now, what does that phrase mean, turning the world upside down? Well, it's a phrase that was used often in this time for somebody who's causing a lot of trouble. Somebody who's stirring the waters and making big waves when they shouldn't be. And that is what they were being accused of. Now, why was it considered them stirring up trouble? Why were they being accused of this? Because they had a message. They had a message that stirred the waters and made waves against what? It made waves against organized religion and ungodly living. By the way, the gospel always makes waves against those two things. Organized religion and ungodly living, which both are the same, if you will. But we see here that there are some serious waves going around, and we need to understand as we look at this passage, and even here in 2020, folks, the gospel will always be offensive to those that are in darkness. Because the Bible does make it clear that people love darkness rather than light. So you just have to imagine, when someone brings the light of the gospel into a dark place and people would rather have that darkness, they're not going to be happy about it unless they respond in humility and faith and put their faith in the gospel. I mean, you and I have been there, boy. We've been in a dark room, or we've been sleeping all night in a dark room, and somebody comes in and flicks the brightest light they can on. And man, what happens? Boy, you squint. Hey, good. Wait. What? Turn that light off. Or somebody shines that light. I've been taking the kids camping, and there's just something about a kid in a flashlight trying to get bullseye in your eyes. I don't understand it. But they love that. And so trying to teach them that, but man, that's bright. Well, that's what happens to a dark world. When a Christian is on fire for God, they're going to be a bright light. And what the Bible says is that there will be some that will respond respectfully and gladly to that light, and then some do not. And we find here both categories. But we see the gospel does make waves. And folks, we're living in a world where we know that that hasn't changed from this time right here. We know that's going to take place. You know, I read a illustration. You know, I like wildlife and using nature and illustrations. God's creation, and it just speaks beautifully of God's power. But besides possessing one of the toughest hides on the planet, members of the crocodile family have a battery of sensors unlike any other animal. For starters, their face is more sensitive to pressure and vibration than human fingertips. I got this off a website that speaks specifically of the super ability of certain animal skins or hides. And it goes on to say, it's considered to be one of the most acute sense of touch in the animal kingdom. It goes on to say, bumps around their jaw and down the sides of their bodies can sense the faintest ripples in the water. And that's how they can snap at prey in the water so accurately. They can literally feel what's going on in the water around them. And that's why many times, as you will see those videos, when something enters the water and makes some ripples, makes some waves, that gator may not see it, but it feels it, it senses it, and it's disturbing, especially if you're in its territory, it's going to make its way to check you out. And that's what they do. And folks, can I say that is a vivid picture. When God's people are shining the gospel light into places of darkness, there is going to be some opposition. There is going to be some conflict. There's going to be some wave making if you're going to live a true Christian life in this world today. And the best thing that we can do, church, is be prepared for it. God's way. Not our own way, but God's way. And I see Paul and Silas giving us a perfect example right here in this passage of how we can prepare to turn this world right side up. Because see, from the world's perspective, they're accusing Paul and Silas of ruining it all. Man, we've been just living our organized religion, and we've been living the way we want to, and here comes these gospel preachers. And they're telling us that that's all got to change if we're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and ways were being made. But yet there were some that responded to it, and that's why we go, because we know there will always be some that respond as the Lord is working and people are responding. But how can we prepare to turn this world right side up, what they think is turning upside down? I tell you, let's look at five things very quickly. Five ways, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to take notes this morning. Would you do that if you have a pen and paper handy? I believe these things are something you can review every week, you and I both, to remember what ways that we can help prepare to turn this world right side up by the grace of God. Number one, we need to prepare to go after unbelievers. We need to prepare to go after unbelievers. What does that mean? It means that we should every day be preparing in our hearts to go after sinners. And you say, that sounds kind of cruel, or that sounds kind of condescending. Well, let me tell you something. We were all in that boat. We were all born sinners, and somebody just got us the gospel, amen? Doesn't make us any better than anybody else. But what we need to do is we need to have on our hearts and minds each day to be able to turn this world right side up is to go after unbelievers, sinners. And that's what Paul did. I like what it says here, that when it says that in verse 17, verse 1, that when they passed through these cities, when they got to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, here's a question. Why did Paul pass through those two cities without stopping? Well, I don't know for sure, but this is my opinion. I believe it's because Paul wanted to get to the most advantageous city he could for the gospel to go out. Thessalonica was it. It was the capital port of the region of Macedonia. It was a place where sailors would come and goods would come from all over the world, and people would come into that city to restock, to sell their goods, lots of work and commerce. And Paul said, we're going to Thessalonica so that we can find a place to reach the most at one time. And they did. He had that on his heart. More people. Not that the people in other cities were unimportant. It was just that God was leading him to go straight to Thessalonica. And that's what he did. No, and I tell you, as we look at just being prepared to go after unbelievers, it's going to just take a real courage on our part. It's going to take a real boldness on our part. If you would hold your place there in Acts, please. The book of Acts. Please don't lose your place because we're going to come back there. And go to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. There in the New Testament. If you just keep flipping to the right, you're going to run into it. You go on past Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you go on to Timothy, you've gone too far. And then just go to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to reference this book several times because this book right here is written to the very people that he's reaching in this passage. The very church, the very people. And we're going to be able to trace Paul's heart for these people and their people for him and what he's teaching them. But notice this going after unbelievers. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 2. And I'll just start with verse 1. He says, "For yourselves, brethren," this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you that it was not in vain." Can I just pause right there? Anytime you give the gospel, it's never in vain. "But even after," verse 2 says, "but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi," notice this next phrase, "we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention." There had to be a serious boldness. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Bold in our God. Because there is no boldness, true boldness, outside of God Almighty. Mark it down. Don't try to reach somebody with the gospel in your own power. You'll fall on your face. It'll be in vain. But go in the power and the boldness of God. And then it goes on to speak the gospel of God. There was a boldness. There was a courage there to go after sinners. Not to be afraid of them. We're going to see here God's reaching everybody. There's going to be the upper class. Now, it was common that in Paul's ministry and even Jesus' ministry, the rich were the hardest group of people to reach. They were comfortable with all their money and all their possessions and their comfort, and they didn't feel like they needed God. They didn't feel like they needed salvation. But in here in this passage, and there are a few others, but this one, we're going to see a lot of the upper class. They're wealthy people that are going to trust Christ. The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for every class of people, every race of people. It is for everyone. And we see here that we got to be bold, folks, to go after people, not to be intimidated by what somebody's wearing. We can't be intimidated where they're from or how they look. We got to have courage. I'm thinking about going out to Cody this week, and I'm praying that God will just give me a renewed burden for all people, from every walk of life, whether they're driving a Mercedes or whether they're driving a 1977 Pinto. I want to reach them. And some say, "I'd like to have a 1977 Pinto." Hey, man, I saw one the other day. But nevertheless, my point is, no matter what, whatever color, whatever nationality, I want to have the boldness to go. Don't you, church? I like what Franklin D. Roosevelt said. A very powerful quote. He says, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear." And my friends, souls are more important than fear. Embarrassment? No. I'm telling you that is nothing compared. A little embarrassment is nothing compared to the eternal soul of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. And Paul had a boldness to go and to not only go, but he went into the synagogue. And he went into the synagogue there as a place of worship, where these Jewish people were gathering together for their worship service. And there was also Jewish proselytes there. They were Greeks. They were there to worship. And Paul went in there and he was worshiping. But he knew who the true God of Israel was and that the Messiah was Jesus Christ. And he had a burden for them. He didn't let them intimidate him. You see, we got, in order to turn this world right side up, we got to prepare to go after unbelievers. I tell you, it's one thing, and it's very important to live a godly lifestyle. It's absolutely vital. But my friends, nothing will replace after that. Nothing will replace of just going after sinners. Going after. I'm glad somebody came after me. Thank God somebody came after me when I was in darkness and I was loving darkness and they shined that light and it was bright. Oh, friends, we see here. Number two, prepare, first of all, to go after unbelievers as they did. But number two, prepare to give the gospel. Prepare to give the gospel consistently and clearly. Notice verse number three, back in our passage in the book of Acts. Hold your place in Thessalonians because you'll go back there. Just stick your bulletin or a tithing envelope or whatever in there just to help you mark your place. Back to the book of Acts, you see here, what does it say there in verse number 3? It says, Paul went into there, in the end of verse 2, excuse me. He says he was there three different Sabbath days. And what did he do? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And just let me put a side note there. Listen, please do not try to convince anybody of the gospel outside of the Bible. Don't ever try to do that. The Bible is sufficient. You say, well, we can't talk about God's creation. Yes, because that's Bible. There's so many things we can talk about, but listen, we don't need to try to use philosophy or psychology or whatever or any of those things. We use the Word of God, and that's what Paul did. He directed these people to the Scriptures, and that word reasoning there is not what I'm doing with you today in one sense. What Paul was doing in this context, he went into the synagogue, and you know what he's doing? The Greek word there is where we get our English word dialogue. He went in there to have some dialogue. Some debate, if you will. Some discussion. So as he's sitting there with these people, he's allowing them to ask questions. That is exactly what God's people should be doing even today. Looking for opportunities. There is a place for preaching as I'm doing today. It's biblical. It's needed. It's necessary. But it's also to be coupled with opportunities where we, not just me, but we as God's people, go out and look for opportunities to be among lost people, to ask them questions. And you know what? Let them ask us questions. You know, I was just thinking about this morning. You know a question that won't push somebody off right away, but will open up a great conversation? You ought to try it sometime. Just don't even mention the Bible. You don't even have to mention Jesus, but it's an intro to get into the Bible. What you do is you mention this because it's biblical. What do you think happens after death? What do you think happens? What do you believe about afterlife? Ask that question. A lot of people will give their opinion on that. And then that will perhaps give you an open door to share what you know to be the truth of God's Word. But nevertheless, there is a healthy place for this type of reasoning. Notice what he did in verse 3. It says that he was opening and alleging. He was opening the Word of God and alleging. That word carries the idea of proving from the Scriptures that what? That Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, must needs have suffered. You see, the Jews, they struggled with that, didn't they? They struggled with the idea of their king coming to set up their kingdom to suffer. Hey, even the disciples struggled with that, did they not? You remember the disciples? They're like, Jesus started talking about going and dying. Man, it was troublesome to them. They're like, man, what's going on here? But he's saying right here, let me tell you something. The Messiah that you're waiting upon, the Messiah that you're looking to, he must suffer. He must die on a cross. And Paul is preaching the pure gospel, and he says, and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, there it goes, that's the Messiah, Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, the Anointed One. Oh, my friends, we ought to be always ready to give the Word of God. I don't have time to look into it, but in the book of Thessalonians, Paul gives several ways that he shared the Word of God. We know that he shared it with patience. That word there carries the idea of when you reason with someone, you're not being arrogant and you're not shunning them, but you're opening it up for discussion. It shows humility. It's sharing the gospel with compassion. Paul did it lovingly. He even used language as a mother nursing her children. Paul used that language in 1 Thessalonians when he was talking to them. He says, you know, when I came among you, I loved you. I fed you from the Word of God. I spent time with you. And my friends, that's what we ought to do. Sometimes God's people just don't want to take the time to spend time with people, to talk about the gospel. But we ought to, if we're going to turn this world right side up. It may turn somebody's world upside down. But like I said before, I'm glad my world got turned upside down. And I hope you too, that know Christ, are thankful that your world got turned upside down. And your heart changed. And your direction changed. And God's doing a work in you, and you know what? You're right side up. Don't get me wrong, as believers, we still want to do the tilt a lot of times. We still want to try to get upside down sometimes, but God has established us upon a rock that is steadfast. And I want to tell you, my friends, Paul prepared to give the gospel consistently and clearly and lovingly and patiently and boldly. And so should we. Are you ready to give the gospel? When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone face to face? When's the last time you just shared your testimony with someone? My friends, please, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we have got to start giving the gospel more consistently and clearly, because the power is in that very thing. Thirdly, notice with me, not only do we prepare to go after unbelievers, do we prepare to give the gospel consistently and clearly, but thirdly, we prepare for souls to be saved. Amen. We prepare for God to do a work, because that's what's going to happen. Notice verse 4. It says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now, do we have a contradiction here? At first it says just some, and then it says a great multitude and not a few. Do we have a contradiction? No, we do not. What that simply is saying, I believe it's referring to the Jews. The true Jews, there were some that believed, but there were a lot of Greeks that believed. And there were a lot of women who were in the upper class of that society who believed. Now, you remember a few chapters back ago, it was that same upper class that caused a lot of problems. But this time, God has worked in their hearts and they've responded. And we need to prepare for God to save souls. I'm so thankful for the people that God has allowed us to lead to the cross. And it's the Lord who does the saving. I'm so thankful for Brother Greg Ward sitting back there today. I think of Bella, and I think of the Wheelers and others that God has just allowed me to just have a small part of pointing people to the cross. And you can all give that same testimony. And listen, God is still wanting to do that through your life. He's wanting you to be used to just be a channel to point people that direction, and to be excited about that, to praise God for it, but not let it stop there. Start discipleship. I'm so thankful. When I got saved 18 years ago, immediately, the brother that the church I went to, he saw very clearly, I just needed to be discipled. I needed to study the Word of God. And I started growing in grace. Somebody that cared and had compassion. We need to see more of that here at the Creek. I need your help. We need each other to help disciple. And that's what we do as a church. Amen. Church, do you believe that discipleship is for the pastor or for the church? Les deux, as we say in French. Both. It's both of us. It's for us together. Finding people that we can just spend time with and sharing the Word of God with. And that's what that word consorted means, by the way, in verse 4. They just clung to Paul and Silas. They were there together, and they gleaned from what Paul and Silas were teaching from the Word of God for those days and weeks that they were in Thessalonica. Notice with me, hold your place over there in 1 Thessalonians again. Hold your place in Acts and look over there at chapter number 2. And notice, let me just point your direction to verses 13, just verse 13 for sake of time. Listen to the joy of Paul's heart from pointing the Thessalonians to Christ. He says in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, notice what he said. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He was praising God. And my friends, we gotta have that opportunity to praise God for how He is saving people in your life. But I'm gonna tell you, this is for all of us this morning. It's gonna take us just getting real bold. Bold in our God. It's gonna have to get us in a habit. The Word of God says that it was the manner of Paul to go to the synagogue. What manner do I have in preaching the gospel? Proclaiming. Every person in this room should have a habit. A habit of giving the gospel. However you, God leads you to do that, there are a million ways. But the point of the matter is, it ought to be a custom for us. It ought to be a habit as it was with Paul. If we're going to see this world turn right side up, we got to get serious about that. But then let me see, notice with me number four. Not only prepare to see souls saved, but also we need to prepare for battle against the enemy. Number four, we must prepare for battle against the enemy. Go back to your passage there in Acts chapter 17 and verses 7 through 9 give a clear description of that we read already, that there was some serious conflict from the enemy. There was affliction. Verses 5 through 6, in fact, they were looking for, they decided that they would go stir up some trouble. And notice verse number 5. It says, but the Jews which believed not, they rejected the gospel. They loved their darkness. It says, the Bible says, you ought to underline that. Moved with envy. Why in the world would they move with envy? It's because they didn't like the attention that the gospel was getting. They didn't like to see those people's lives change. They didn't like to see those people's hearts turn to God. And they were envious. And can I tell you, Satan is envious of what God is doing. Satan, the enemy, the adversary, he is envious of what God is wanting to do here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. He's envious of what God's wanting to do in Cody, Wyoming. He's envious of what God's wanting to do through your workplace and your family. The enemy is envious, and he is going to oppose you and me. And the best way I can prepare to see this world turned right side up is to know it's coming and to be ready for it. Not to cower. Paul and Silas did not cower. We don't see what happened to them here. They were not on the scene when they went to look for him. But look what these Jews did. It said that they went and got certain lewd fellows. These were basically folks that were up to no good. They were criminals. And it says they were of the baser sort. And they were hanging out and gathered in a company like a gang would in our day and age. And they who are looking for money, who are looking for crimes to commit, who are looking to cause trouble. And exactly what they did. Look what your Bible says. It says they set all the city on an uproar. And they got violent. Ring any bells of what's going on in our day and age? By the way, let me just pause right there and say this. I'm not going to get political here, but I will say this. I'm a 100% as American for peaceful protest, but this rioting and destroying things is of the devil. These are people who are hurting and destroying. We saw what Martin Luther King Jr. accomplished as a leader. In the civil rights movement, we saw the movement that he got, and we saw what those peaceful protests can accomplish. But what we're seeing today in this destroying buildings and thievery and stealing, that's the type of group right here that we're seeing. They're of the devil. They're to cause division. They're to cause hatred and wrath. And it's pouring across. And what those people need is the gospel. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to do our best to give it to them. But notice what we see here. The enemy not only rejects and ridicules the message, but is envious of the results. The enemy's plan is to agitate. That's what he is, agitators. These people that have been hired even in our day and age to go, they're agitators. They're paid to do what they're doing. And they do terrorist-like activity. But don't think it's just in the streets of Minnesota and Chicago and Los Angeles. You better believe that Satan will even send agitators in a local church just like this one. He sure will. People that'll just come in and be critical of everything the church is doing. criticizing the preacher, criticizing the Sunday school teachers, criticizing this person and that church member and this and that, and seeking to cause division, seeking to agitate, seeking to gossip and cause rumors and strike fear in people's hearts. And next thing you know, you got division. I tell you, Satan's behind any of that. And thank God I don't sense that here at this local church. I believe God has given and blessed us with a unity that we must guard with great, great care, great vigilance, and keep our hearts pure before the Lord. But we see here that Paul and Silas were stepping into the enemy's territory, and they get attacked. But notice what happened here. They couldn't find Paul and Silas. So what did they do? They went to the next one they could, where they had been staying, and that was this brother right here is named Jason. Jason had a house. He was a believer. He got saved under Paul and Silas's ministry. And he was housing these brothers. He was housing them and encouraging them. And they went to his house. And you know what that crowd went in there did? It says they assaulted the house of Jason. They drug him out by his feet, his arms. And that's the literally meaning there of when that word of God says they went and assaulted. And it says that they pulled him out. They pulled him out of his house, and they persecuted him. And they wanted to strike fear in his heart into the city, and that's what happened. The rulers, the Word of God says the rulers were troubled in verse 8, because they were saying, they were turning around, I wish I could go into it, but you know what they were doing? The same thing, get this church, the same thing that the Pharisees did with Jesus when they tried to get him in a trap with Caesar about giving tribute and honoring Caesar. The crowd is doing the same thing with the apostle, with Jason right here. And with the apostle Paul. They're saying, hey, they're trying to dethrone Caesar. They're trying to get him out of here. And that's not what they were doing. Paul was not in the synagogue saying, now men, the first thing you got to do to get right with God is you got to rebel against that Caesar. You can't pay any taxes. You need to start going out in the streets and holding out signs saying, we hate Caesar. No, that was not Paul's message. Paul's message was going in there and preaching Jesus, giving them Jesus Christ, because that's exactly. But this crowd was saying, no, he's trying to dethrone Caesar. That's not what Paul was doing. He was just leading these people to Jesus Christ, and God would change their hearts. And it ought to be, folks, can I just say this? The best citizens in the world of any country ought to be Christians. But we see that it was enemy territory. Folks, I don't say this from a place of arrival, because the Lord knows my heart. I struggle with it. I struggle with it. But listen, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to make a difference and turn this world right side up for Jesus Christ, we've got to be tough. We got to have some thick skin, because Satan's going to discourage us. He's going to throw things our way that totally just catch us off guard many times. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes you can get knocked down. Sometimes it's just going to be downright depressing, the things that will come into your life in spiritual warfare. But my encouragement and exhortation to you this morning is, please do not give up. It's a part of God's plan. And for you to know that's the way that it's going to have to work, because people's worlds are going to have to get turned right side up. In order, they're going to have their world turned upside down. So when we think about the battles that are coming our way, let's not be deterred by them. We got to have some thick skin. Some real thick skin. We got to decide we're going to do this. Speaking of tough skin, I thought it was fascinating of how thick the skin is on a sperm whale. You say, that is a very random thought, Pastor. Yes, it is. But I have an illustration. The thickness of the skin of a sperm whale is 15 inches thick. That's over a foot thick, folks. Skin. And there's a reason God gave them that thick skin, because one of their favorite meals is a razor-studded colossal squid. And the tentacles of that, the razors on the tentacles of that squid can cause great harm. But God gave him that so he could snack on a colossal squid often. Amen. Praise God. So folks, we got to realize that in the battle, we're going to get hit. We're going to get cut. But if you're infilled with God's Spirit, God's given you a thicker skin than you ever dreamed of. Don't get in the flesh. Don't depend on your flesh. No, God has built us strong. God has prepared us for the battle. He is the one in charge. He's the one providing the protection and the armor. It's God. We see that the enemy can threaten. He can seek to agitate and cause fear. But my friends, we see that God is able, just like He did right here. And then lastly, in closing, we must see, number five, we must see. Look with me there in verses 7 through 9. We see that we must work together. Acts chapter 17, verses 9, we see where Jason and the others paid forth a bond, if you will. They stood for Paul and Silas, they paid the bond, and they worked together. It was a joint effort. And you say, what was this bond? Well, it wasn't for in order to get Paul and Silas back. But what Jason and those were doing were saying, basically, they're putting down a security, a deposit, a bond, if you will, assuring that Paul and Silas would not be causing a ton more trouble. But at least these believers stood in the place and said, look, we will pay this. And then if you read through Thessalonians, you see very clearly how God just set on fire this church with the power of God. It says your faith has been heard all over the region. All over Macedonia, we are hearing of your faith, you believers in Thessalonica. You know why? Because they caught on to what was going on in Paul's life. And church, please hear my cry. If we're going to turn this world right side up, we got to see and emulate what the Apostle Paul was doing. It's biblical. It's right. And I pray that as we go to Cody, Wyoming, that there'll be a revival in our heart as we see people in the streets and we see people along the way and we see these cities after cities after cities with no church, no gospel preaching church. May God help us to get real and to get right with God in this matter of seeing the world turned upside down, but really they're being turned right side up. Listen, let me give some closing comments here. Christ did not come to this earth to make peace, but to offer peace. Never forget that. The world wants to paint a picture of Jesus Christ that He just wants us all to get along with all our cultural differences and all our sinful likings. You just enjoy those and just get along. But Jesus did not come to make peace with cultural diversity. Jesus came to offer peace to every blood-bought person, every blood-per human being in this world. He offered peace to be purchased by the blood of Christ. He's offering peace. God did not call us to make peace with what is culturally relevant. We are to turn this world upside down so they can be turned right side up. Let's pray.